Good morning. We'll see what we can do today. This is going to be a hard lesson for more reasons than one for me. First of all, we were on vacation last week, and you know that should give you plenty of time to study. I don't know why, but it messes up my schedule. I do a lot of listening to things driving back and forth to work. I got a long drive to work. So I studied, but it's not the normal. And I don't know. And then the lesson itself is a tough one. This is one that I struggle with, to be honest with you. So hopefully you guys do better than I do. And I don't want Janice to pick on me today. Oh, yeah. Started out right. So today's lesson is hold fast to the gospel. We're going to be in Galatians, middle part of Galatians through, in middle part of chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 5. Who wrote Galatians? I heard Paul. The Sunday school book said it was written around 48 A.D. My Bible says about 58 A.D., somewhere in that time period. And I think it said he was in Antioch. Syrian Antioch. I didn't look into what that meant. But he was in that city when he wrote this. So just to give a little background, my Bible it's like an intro to it. It says that Paul had preached to the Galatians on his first and second journeys. That's detailed in Acts. And after he had left, other preachers came down from Jerusalem and taught many false ideas, which some of the Galatians accepted. The false teaching mixed Jewish religion with the Christian gospel by saying that, number one, salvation depended not only on belief in Lord Jesus Christ, but also on abiding by Jewish law. Number two, sanctification or leading a separate Christian life required the keeping of the law as well as Jewish ritual and the help of the Holy Spirit. That kind of gives us a little bit of a background before we get started in our lesson, and we'll get into this. But Paul's writing to the Galatians to tell them why this, you know, what they've been hearing from these people is false, why they need to keep the faith, you know, the way he taught them. He taught them the truth, and they needed to keep that, you know, and not be led astray by these things and add on burdens that they don't need to have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we get started. Lord, we're just thankful and humble to be in your presence this morning. Just ask you to be with us, Lord, guide and direct our thoughts and our words, that you know, we might be just following your desires for us. Help us to receive the message that you want us to receive and apply it to our lives, and guide and direct us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yeah, let's see. We're going to pick up verse 15. And just prior to this, Paul was telling the Galatians about his confrontation with Peter in Antioch. So everybody remember, Peter had been there, been hanging out with the Gentiles, teaching them, you know, worshiping with them, eating with them. And then when these Jews came, he pulled away. You know, he acted like maybe they were better than the Gentile, whatever you want to say, but he was following, you know, kind of Jewish laws at that point. Paul described it as hypocrisy. And so Paul's using that story to explain to the Galatians why they shouldn't listen to these false teachers, you know, saying that they needed to keep this Mosaic law. That's what these false teachers are coming in and saying, you need to keep all these laws of the Jews in order to be saved, pretty much. Yeah, you need to be circumcised. You need to be celebrating the feast and holding true to all these things that, you know, the Israelites had done through all these years. And that's kind of the point of the lesson today, is that that's not what saves us. We can't follow those laws because we're never going to be perfect. Jesus made the way. And that's the only way. Guzik, I got a lot of Guzik quotes today. I apologize, but I told you. He says it better than I could. When I study, I study his stuff, and sometimes it's like, I'm not going to try to summarize this. I'll just say the way he does. But he says that when the certain men from James and Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews of the church in Antioch would not eat with the Gentile Christians, they declared those Gentiles unsaved believers. They said loud and clear, you can only be right with God if you put yourself under the demands of the law of Moses. You must be circumcised. You must eat a kosher diet. You must observe the feasts and rituals. You must do nothing that would imply partnership with someone who is not under the law of Moses. That is the only way to receive the salvation of Jesus. And that's the message that made Paul say in that verse, I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I think that was in verse 14. And so, of course, Peter didn't flat out say this, but his actions spoke that unless you live as Jews, you're not saved. It's kind of the message by his actions that he was telling these people. And so that's where we're going to start our lesson, is partway through this description of this confrontation. Okay, we are up to verse 15. We're going to start our lesson. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So again, Paul is quoting himself. You know, this is him telling, this is what I said to Peter back in Antioch. The NLT translates that you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. So I think that kind of says it pretty plain what Paul was trying to get across. Peter and Paul had lived this their entire lives, obeying the law, following the law, and all that. And they're trying to keep the law, unlike these Gentile sinners. You know, they saw the Gentiles as sinners with no way of hope or salvation. Of course, none of us have hope without the salvation through Jesus, what he did for us. Then verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that was a lot of sentence right there. But, you know, basically, even with them following the law their entire life, Peter and Paul were not able to be justified, which is declared righteous. They weren't being able to. You go in front of a judge, you're going to either be justified not guilty, or you'll be found guilty. So even with them keeping the law their entire life, they weren't able to be declared not guilty. And that's what Paul's telling Peter here, that you know this. You know that we weren't saved by keeping the law. And then they couldn't keep it perfectly. We can't keep it perfectly. I'll put a little thing in here now. We're talking about following ritualistic laws and all that kind of stuff. It's not saying that we shouldn't try to be obedient to God's moral compass. We are called to be obedient, and we should loop back around to that. You know, Jesus calls out, this is a sin, this is a sin. You know, you shouldn't do this. If you hate someone, you've murdered them. We need to be obedient. But why are we being obedient? Are we being obedient to try to gain our salvation? Or are we being obedient out of the love and gratitude that we have for what Jesus has done for us? And that's a tricky slope, because I'll admit it, that's where our pride falls in. That's where, you know, I think I do it for both reasons. I mean, I'm not saying it's right, but, you know, you want to earn things. At least I do. I don't want somebody to give me something. I want to earn it. And this is something that we can't earn. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. But, again, we should be trying to serve him out of love. But I lost my spot. Whoever this is, Guzik quotes other people, and that's where I get a lot of these other quotes. But Stott, whoever that is, said, faith in Jesus Christ, then, is not intellectual conviction only, but personal commitment. The expression in the middle of verse 16 is literally, we have believed into Christ Jesus. It's an act of committal, not just assenting to the fact that Jesus lived and died, but running to him for refuge and calling on him for mercy. It's more than just believing that Jesus was real. You know, we've heard that for years. Satan believes that Jesus is real. And it's more than that. We got to have this commitment. Surrender our lives to him. Trust in him for that salvation. Then Guzik said part of the verse here, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So here Paul emphasized the point of the strongest way possible. No flesh, not Gentile, not Jewish, not anyone, will be considered right before God by the works of the law. Nobody. It doesn't matter if you're born into the Jew, if you proselyte, whenever you become a Jew later, or if you're a Gentile, nobody could be justified by the law. Psalm 143:2, the second part of that verse says, "For in thy sight shall no man be living be justified." No way to do it on our own. Peter here, when the Jews came, he started showing a difference between the Jewish Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. You know, why did all of a sudden diet matter? And why did the circumcision matter? And these rituals matter? As Christians, whether the Jew or Gentile, the only thing that matters is their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's where the salvation comes from, and that's how they and we are all made right before God. Boy, that buzzing makes this awkward silence even worse. That's right. And I think, I don't know, I type these notes out and it runs late by the time I get them done, so I probably loop into that over and over again. But that's the bottom line. What he did, we're saying, well, that's not good enough. I'm going to add to that. I'm going to do more. I need to do something else. And look what he did for us. You know, God made the way, and we just need to trust him for that way. And then serve him with our whole heart. Again, to me, it boils down to why. We're called for obedience and service to him, but why are we doing it? Verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Guzik again, "As the men from Jerusalem saw it, the idea that we are made right before God by faith in Jesus alone wasn't real enough. After all, Christians still struggle with sin. How could they have the accepted by God issue settled if they still battled sin?" And that's something that I deal with, because I still battle sin and I still struggle with sin. How can I be okay with God when I'm struggling with this stupid stuff? Why don't I have that victory? A lot of it is because who am I trusting in for that victory? Yourself, myself, not in him. That's the only way the victory can come. In their thinking, this made Christ a minister of sin because Jesus' work of making them right with God apparently didn't make them right enough. And then Stott says, "If God justifies bad people, what is the point of being good? Can't we just do as we like and live as we please?" And then, of course, Paul's answer to that is, "God forbid," or certainly not, if you want to translate it a different way. It doesn't mean that we get the green light to do whatever we want. But you're right. If you look at, hey, I can be saved and then I can do whatever I want, that gives me that hall pass to do whatever I want. You got to look back and question what's your motive. Again, it's all about me, right? Getting what I want, not loving and serving him. So we need to, with this verse, we need to seek justification through Christ and then be aware that we still sin and cannot complete this on our own power. We talked about that a little bit ago. This isn't something we're going to be able to do on our own. This comes from him. But Jesus is not the cause for sin. He's the answer to it. And that's the whole point. And these guys are saying, well, if you give this freedom, then people are just going to run crazy and do whatever they want. And it's like, no, that's not the point. Because this newfound freedom, like I said, doesn't give you the green light. While the Sunday school book says, while it is true that Christians are not sinless, it is equally true that change occurs in the lives of those who come to Christ for salvation. So I think that's the key. Born again. We surrender our lives to him, and then he leads us in the ways we should go. We should listen and follow. I think we're to verse 18. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Guzik said, Paul's answer was subtle but brilliant. If he were to build again a way to God through keeping the law of Moses, he would make himself a transgressor. Essentially, Paul is saying, there is more sin in trying to find acceptance before God by our law-keeping than there is in sin in everyday life as a Christian. So once you're born again and you're transformed, that desire to sin should be doing this, should be going down. And so trying to hang on to those laws, there's sin in that, but And that's what he's saying, is there's more sin in trying to do those laws than just trying to follow Christ the way he tells you to. Let's see. These certain men from James thought they had to hang on to the law for themselves and for the Gentiles so there wouldn't be so much sin. But what Paul shows is that putting themselves under the law, again, they were sinning worse than ever. So somebody that I listened to said that, you know, you think about this law as a bridge. You know, you have this bridge to God through the law, and that's something we can never cross because we're not perfect. You know, it's not crossable for us. So Jesus built this bridge for us, this nice highway to heaven. But anyway, I don't know, some of the people my age and older might get that as a show. Anyway, he built this bridge. And if we go back and we say, no, we're going to build this other bridge. I don't want to cross your bridge, Jesus. I'm going to go back here and I'm going to build up this other one. I'm going to try to patch the holes and make it structurally sound so I can get across it. What are we doing? We're taking that, basically saying that his bridge wasn't good enough for us. We didn't care about it. And do it my way. Again, we're right back to that pride. I'm going to do it. I don't want what you're going to give me. I'm going to do it myself. Guzik says, how is it a sin to build again a way to God through the law of Moses? In many ways, but perhaps the greatest is that it looks at Jesus hanging on the cross, taking the punishment we deserved, bearing the wrath of God for us, and says to him, that's all very nice, but it isn't enough. Your work on the cross won't be good enough before God until I'm circumcised and I eat kosher. And this is all a great insult to God. He made this way. Jesus got this nice bridge. And if we refuse to use it, we want to go our own way, that's an insult to it. We've already talked about this, but I've got on my notes, why do we try to work our way into this salvation? Pride. Thank you. Make sure y'all was listening. The Sunday school book says, perhaps one reason many have a problem with receiving salvation through faith alone is the natural pride that resides in all sinners. Pride says we can save ourselves, I like this, or at least contribute something to our salvation. And I think that's where probably a lot of us fall. It's like, we believe it, but I'm going to add to it. I'm going to do this stuff to make it even better. And that's not helping. So again, we've already talked about this, but it's not saying that being obedient to the moral standards given in the Bible was wrong. We'll go back to that again later. Verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So I look at it like this. The law killed Paul. Yeah, that's the only thing that it does. Let me stick to my notes here. It killed him. It stopped having control of him as well. It says, I am dead to the law. Stopped having control. It killed him because the law isn't a means of salvation. Instead, all it can do is show us how far we fall short of his perfection. You know, that law is something to show us where we missed the mark, why we need the Savior. And we look at God's holy laws and how much we fall short of that. I mean, just look at the laws of our laws in the country. Who in here has broken a law at some point in their life? Whatever it might be, could have been a small thing. Larry's saying no, he's perfect. But those are simple laws. So then we're talking about the holiness of God. Completely fall short. So we're talking about verse 19. With Paul dying to the law, now Paul and us are able to live for God. Now that we're not trying to do this on our own. Now we're able to live for God the way he intends us to. And verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus fulfilled the perfect obedience of the law, and so sin and our sin, everybody's sin, was nailed to the cross with Jesus. So Paul's and our sin was crucified with him, and we've been set free. And so now Jesus lives within us, if we're Christians, if we're saved. And then our lives, we talked about this earlier, our lives should reflect on his goodness and his love. He should be showing through us to other people. We should be wanting to serve him. Again, not because we want to earn our way, because we want to show this gratitude for what he's done. And that, to my note here, this is an answer to why freedom from the law is not a cause or allowance for sin. Because Jesus changes us, and then we should be following his guidance thereafter. Not only does he love you and me, he also gave himself for us on the cross. That's in the verse as well. And it says, gave himself for me. So somewhere I was reading this me. That's important. It's personal. It's individual. So Jesus did that for each one of us in here individually. He went to the cross. He bore your sin. I'll say it this way. I'll point to myself, but he went to the cross for you. He bore your sins. He died for you so that you could be saved. And each one of us, that can apply to. The Sunday school book says, since Christ loved Paul and died for him, at the very least, this saved sinner could do was devote his life to him. Gratitude should inspire a similar devotion in us as well, which is something it seems like we've been bringing back over and over again. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Frustrate. So some of the other translations say set aside, or I like this, to treat the grace of God as meaningless, which we mentioned earlier. I think, Jamie, you'd said it. Is that what we do? We treat the grace of God with that it's meaningless? We want to do things our way? The Sunday school book says, trying to be justified by the Mosaic law or living in unrepentant sin would both frustrate God's grace. Also, in this verse, if we could be saved by the law, then Jesus died for nothing. But we know that's not true, that it was the only way. Because what did Jesus pray in the garden? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was getting ready to do. He knew what he was getting ready to go through. And I think it wasn't as much the agony and the horribleness of the crucifixion, the physical aspect. I think it was taking him the sin, the punishment for that, that he really didn't want to do. But as we know, there wasn't any other way, because what happened? Jesus went to the cross. Luther says, if my salvation was so difficult to accomplish that it necessitated the death of Christ, then all my works, all the righteousness of the law, are good for nothing. How can I buy for a penny what costs $1 million? And the commentator went on to describe this in more detail, but basically, you've got something that's $1 million, this salvation that's been offered, and then we try to buy it with our works, which is worth nothing. Worth a penny. And that's just something to, I think about. Anything we can do is basically meaningless in the grand scheme of things. Now we're switching over to chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He calls them foolish. That's pretty strong words. But Paul's wondering, how could they be tricked so easily, so quickly? And he's sarcastically saying, who put a spell on you? That's the only thing that makes sense. You knew the truth. I taught you the truth. And now, suddenly, you're being led astray. Who put a spell on you? And I don't think he was being serious when he thought that they were under a spell. Again, Paul had very plainly shared Jesus and the crucifixion, and they knew and heard the truth. And they were letting people come in and influence them. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So here Paul's saying, tell me this. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it due to keeping the law? Or was it by hearing and coming to faith in Christ? These were Gentiles. They didn't have the law. They didn't keep the law. But they heard about Jesus and they accepted that salvation through that. Guzik says, another way to say Paul's message is this. You receive the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit of God, by faith. Are you going on from there, not by faith, but by trusting in your own obedience under the law of Moses? So, you got it, and now you want to try to do it on your own after the fact? Doesn't make any sense. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, Guzik, are you so foolish, was indeed foolishness. This deception was cultivated by Satan, to set our Christian life off track. If he cannot stop us from being saved by faith, than he would attempt to hinder a blessing and growth and maturity by faith. Let that sink in. If he can't stop us from being saved, he's going to hinder our growth. The Galatians were tricked into thinking that they could only come to spiritual maturity by keeping the Mosaic law. And again, we're not able to be justified by our own works. You know, why do we think that we need to add to this great gift that's been given? In verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Sunday school book says suffered can also be translated as experienced. So they experienced this much of the Holy Spirit for nothing. And Guzik says, perhaps a better translation of this phrase is, have you had such wonderful spiritual experiences all to no purpose? This may fit the context better. Paul wondered if all the gifts of the Spirit they had received would amount to no lasting value because they tried to walk by law, not by faith. And then finally, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. So how did they receive the Spirit and the miracles? We're kind of rehashing what he'd said earlier. You know, was it by keeping the law? Of course it wasn't. It was they got these things by faith. Then Guzik says, God supplied the Holy Spirit in response to faith. Miracles are wrought by faith. Yet the Galatians were deceived into thinking that real spiritual riches lay in pursuing God through a works relationship. This isn't in your Sunday school book. The teacher edition has something. It's a little long, I apologize, but it should be stated that the law has a place for Christians, for it sets forth a moral standard and reveals what is right and what is wrong. Keeping the law is not a way to be saved, however. Our Lord reiterated various parts of the Old Testament law in his teaching, clarifying current understanding in his day. He did not consider it a relic of bygone era with no relevance for his or any future day. Multiple New Testament authors quote Old Testament law as a source of moral teaching. The point that Paul was making that we need to grasp is that we must be saved through faith alone. We must not attempt to make obedience to the law a contribution to our salvation. Furthermore, after salvation, we must continue to live by faith. We cannot be saved one way, then live another. Righteousness does not come from keeping the law, by the grace of God through faith. And then down here it says, having come to Jesus through faith, many of us are now busy ministering in the church and doing good deeds. Good things, right? People take part in worship. We had Bible school. People took part in that. A lot of the adults were serving in that. But we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing these things? If we're doing them to make sure we are right with God, that's the wrong motivation. If we're serving out of love and appreciation for what Christ has done for us, that's a different story. So that was the point earlier. We're called to be obedient to his moral standards, but why are we doing it? Are we doing it out of love and gratitude and service to him, or are we trying to justify ourselves? And that's all I've got. Do we have anything else? That's a good point. And I don't know if everybody could hear, but basically he was saying that if we stick close to the Father as a child, when you take him somewhere dangerous, you say, stay close to me. So if we do that with God, then that falls in line with all of this, right? Stay close to him, and he'll lead us and guide us.